considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean have at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom, please, as we look into your word. Teach us through it and grow us through it. Thank you, and I pray you'll meet with us now. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you can see, Peter here is called into question for associating with Gentiles, which we saw as we studied through chapter 10. Was it God's will for Peter to associate with Gentiles? Absolutely. Matter of fact, God specifically designed it, did he not? Remember, he spoke first to Peter and he spoke to Cornelius as well and made it happen, brought them together. Cornelius was seeking the Lord and he specifically spoke to Peter and said, I want you to stop thinking the way you're thinking about Gentiles. And that was the whole point of the unclean animals. And I want you to be willing to associate with and preach the gospel to Gentiles, which Jews typically were unwilling to do. And so God orchestrated the whole thing from both sides so that Cornelius and his friends and family could be born again, praise God, which we saw in chapter 10. Notice verse 11, immediately there were three men. So as soon as the vision was finished, right after the vision was finished, they're knocking on Peter's door, saying, here we are, where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. So notice, Peter, as he's recounting to these Jews who are challenging him, he says, these men were sent from Caesarea unto me. God specifically sent them to me. Isn't that beautiful how God orchestrated that? It's similar to what we saw in Acts chapter 8, how God specifically sent Philip to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. And he happens to be reading in Isaiah 53? I don't think so. And he was able to preach the gospel and the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. Same thing. So he sent him to Peter. Notice the next verse. And the Spirit bade me go with them. So here we have God sending Cornelius to Peter. We have the Spirit of God telling Peter to preach to them. God worked it all out such that Cornelius and his family and friends could hear the gospel. What can we learn from that? Modern day, 2,000 years later. Can we learn anything from this story? Anybody? Or do we learn anything from this story? What? Come on. Gonna have to talk. Jackie?
God prepared people to hear the word, and he uses people to give the word.
Exactly. God uses people. Remember when he saved Paul? What did he say? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now I want you to go find Ananias, and he'll tell you what to do next. Why didn't God just say, here's how to be saved. Here's what I want you to do. Here's your mission. You're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. No, he just said, go find Ananias. What did he say to Cornelius? Go find Peter. What did he say to Philip? Go preach to that Ethiopian eunuch who's seeking me. He's reading my word. He doesn't understand about Jesus. Go find him. God still does that today. God's still in control and God still knows who is seeking him and does his best through us, weak and unworthy vessels, to call us to speak to them. Because that is our mission, is it not? To preach the gospel. So we need to be listening. Notice verse 12, the Spirit bade me. We need to be listening to the Spirit. Because the Spirit may be saying, speak to that person. Are we listening when he does? Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and just look at a couple of verses about the Spirit bidding him to go with them. So the whole key to this thing was Peter had to obey. Cornelius obeyed what God said to do, but Peter had to obey. What if Peter would have said, I know God gave me the vision three times, but I'm still not going to preach to Gentiles? They wouldn't have heard the gospel. How many times has the Spirit spoken to us when it was clear that there was someone there that we could talk to, and for all we know, God had been working in their hearts, and God is telling us to speak, and we didn't do it? Romans, who would read verse 14 and 16 of Romans 8? You volunteers? Just two verses. Anybody? Mr. Scott, Doug, thank you.
For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
So, according to God's Word, the Holy Spirit, verse 16, speaks to us through our spirit, little s. Remember, when we were born again, God took our spirit, which was dead, and gave it life. Bible says he quickened our spirit. So our spirit was dead. God gave it life. Now we can worship God. Remember that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Before we're saved, we can't worship God because our spirit is dead. But now the Holy Spirit indwells us. And notice he speaks or witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. But in verse 14, it says he also leads us. So we need to be sensitive. Doesn't the Bible say to be walking in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit? So we need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. If the Spirit is prodding us to speak to someone, we need to speak to someone. We need to listen. Because it could be a Cornelius. It could be the Ethiopian eunuch who's been seeking and wanting someone to tell them. And God is telling us to be that someone. So this is so important and so beautiful how God orchestrates these things. But he put these in his word to teach us, right? Not just so we could read stories, but so we can learn from them. And if we can learn anything from these stories, it's that God orchestrates both sides of the equation so that the lost can hear about Jesus and be saved. Any other thoughts or questions about that before we move on here? We've seen it at least three times, right? Paul, the Ethiopian eunuch, and now Cornelius. Brother Mark.
Basically, we're trying to witness to maybe our workmates or school colleagues or whatever. If they're not being moved, basically just talking to a wall sometimes?
Sometimes we are. And I think the Spirit leads us in that as well. He leads us, if we're right with him, that's the key, right? If he's not quenched, but we're actually sensitive to his leading, there are times when you go to witness to someone, you can tell you're wasting your time. Because their heart isn't prepared, they're not interested. And I believe that if you're sensitive to the Spirit, he makes that clear. It's time to just back off and leave it for another time. There are other times when he leads you to witness and it's obvious they're prepared. That's all about the Holy Spirit leading us. Jackie?
I get confused sometimes because in the Old Testament, paraphrase that there is about that his word doesn't return void.
Yes.
People always say that every time God's word is used, it's going to be used. But not in a case like that, you're saying, you're wasting your time.
Not in the sense of the word not doing what it needs to do. Sometimes the word gives people or takes away their excuse. We've seen that in the Old Testament. They might not necessarily get saved, but they heard the word and now they have no excuse. So it still accomplished what it was meant to accomplish. When you look at all these prophecies in the Old Testament, like in Jeremiah, what we're reading, God pleading with Israel. Did they respond? No. But they were without excuse because God kept saying, this is what's going to happen. You need to listen. You need to repent. So the word still accomplished. So absolutely, when you're speaking to workmates and schoolmates, take those opportunities to get the word out there. Does that mean everybody gets saved? Unfortunately, no. Look at Acts 28. We'll see an example. Acts 28, 24. Would we all agree that Paul was a pretty good witness? Probably one of the best witnesses there was, right? I mean, he planted a lot of churches. Look at Acts 28, 24. This is the Apostle Paul after he has been taken to Rome. He's about at the end of his ministry. It says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. This is through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. Some people didn't believe. Does that mean that his preaching was ineffective? Or that the word wasn't powerful? No. It means that their hearts weren't ready to receive. They may go to hell. They may never get saved. But that's between them and God. So, yes, always look for opportunities to witness. And sometimes you can tell there's not going to be much of a response, but hopefully by then you've already given some of the word. Leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're just planting a seed. When the Jehovah's come to the door, if you can just get a few scriptures in there, maybe you're just planting some seeds. And later on, maybe somebody else will water them. But God gives the increase. Amen? All we do is just give out the seeds and water them. God does the rest. So notice verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? That was the whole point of the whole thing, people getting saved. That's the point of the book of Acts, isn't it? People getting saved. It all started with God filling his people and saying to them, after you're filled, what? Ye shall be witnesses. That's the point. People getting saved. And then he recounts, who would read 15, 16, 17, and he recounts, and 18, he recounts what happened, 15 to 18. Any volunteers to read those? Just four verses. Jackie, thank you.
And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on me, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave him the life gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I was there of God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.
Repentance unto life. We'll come back to that. So, as I began to speak, we talked about this last week, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So, at the beginning, what's he referring to? What event?
Pentecost.
Exactly. At the beginning. That's why I personally believe that's when the church began, because God says it's at the beginning. I believe the church, as we understand it today, as the body of Christ, began on the day of Pentecost, because it was now a new organism that was filled with the Holy Spirit permanently, which had not happened before. And as he said, at the beginning. So he's saying, the Holy Ghost fell on them like it did on us as we were waiting in that upper room, the 120 of us. It just fell on them. So this is something that happens to all of us now. The Holy Ghost comes on us when we, what? Verse 17, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, way back before Pentecost, verse 16, Peter says, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So when does that baptism take place? Verse 18, repentance unto life. It takes place when we repent and when we believe. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Jesus prophesied of this event many times. He said, the Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you. This was prior to Pentecost. And he said, as remember when John baptized with water? John said he's going to baptize with what? Fire and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. So he's saying that Jesus will one day baptize you with the fire. He's talking about hell. And the Holy Ghost is, of course, salvation. Those were both future things. And he's saying it's happening. God is now baptizing with the Holy Ghost, even Gentiles. And that takes us to 1 Corinthians 12. So let's turn over there. Verse 13. Who would read that? Any volunteers? 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Doug?
For by one Spirit are we all
So who's baptized into one body? All. We all are. And it takes place at salvation, just like it did for these friends and family in Cornelius. So we are all. And who does the baptizing? 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Spirit. It is a capital S, by the way. Believe it or not, there are independent Baptists who believe that shouldn't be capitalized, because they see this as water baptism. Does anybody see water anywhere near this verse? There's not even water within chapters of this verse. Because this is not about water. It's not about the Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. We'll look at another verse, Galatians 3, verse 27. Who'd read that? Talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Kelvin. Baptized into Christ. Does anybody see water there? Because that has nothing to do with water. We are baptized into Christ at salvation. Every believer has been baptized into Christ. And we've all been made part of the body, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And what Peter is saying is, it's happening. Now, what God prophesied, that not only Jews, but Gentiles, and we just read that 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, they're all one body. Yes. Exactly. It means to immerse. That's what the word means. Remember we talked about the word baptize? It was a transliteration. Who can tell us what a transliteration is? Anybody remember? All James isn't here. What's a transliteration versus a translation? So we're going to have another class on transliteration. So a translation is when you go from a word in one language to a word in another language. Right? Done. What's a good example? Well, pick one. Any word in one language means a word in another language. Hello means is hola in Spanish. So there's a translation. Okay? A transliteration is when a word isn't translated into the new language, but a new word is created from the original language, and that's a new word in the other language. And baptize is a good example. The Greek is baptizo, which I'm not saying it properly as a Greek person would. So when the King James translators chose to translate, rather than put the word immerse, which would have been the translation, they chose to transliterate to the word baptize. It still means to immerse, but it's a new English word that's been created from Greek. Does that make sense? The same with the word deacon. The Greek word is diakonos, which means servant. So rather than translate it as servant, they translated it deacon. So they created a new English word from a Greek word, diakonos, that didn't formally exist. Does that make sense? So that's a transliteration, where you take a word and you basically create a new word in the other language. Remember when I was in Arizona and learning Spanish, the Mexicans in the northern part of Mexico, there in Arizona, they created a new word for lunch called lunche. And that's what everybody called lunch, lunche. So they took a English word and transliterated it into a new Spanish word, lunche. So, because they didn't have a word for lunch. So they just took the English word and turned it into a Spanish word. So that's the same thing, transliteration. Or car. They got tired of always having to say automobile, which is, you know, kind of a universal word. And they came up with the word carro for car. So they transliterated the word English word car into carro. So that helped you understand what a transliteration is. And that's what they did with baptized, deacon, and some other Greek words in the New Testament. But those are two good examples. So, as Mark said, the word baptized means to immerse. So what the Bible says is that when we're born again, we are immersed into the body of Christ. Jews and Gentiles become one body. What a beautiful thing. And Jesus had prophesied of this. that it would happen. But the Jews still, as you can see, most of them were very resistant to actually being joined together with Gentiles in one body. These dirty Gentiles. Now we have to be joined with them in the same church. Imagine that. So notice it says in verse 17, God gave them the like gift. So what's the gift? What gift did God give them that he gave to the apostles? This isn't complicated.
Salvation.
Salvation. Thank you, Shane. The gift of salvation. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, right? 2 Corinthians 9:15. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God. So the gift of salvation was given to who? Those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound like Acts 16:31? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Yes, it does. So when we believe on Jesus Christ, go to John chapter 6, verse 47. Jesus prophesied that this would be the case. God gives us the gift of eternal life, or the gift of salvation. Who would read John 6, 47? Philip? So there's the gift. And to get the gift, what do we have to do? Believe on Christ. Just like he's saying, they believed on Christ. And they received the gift. Most of you know Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the same gift that they had received, now they're seeing Gentiles receiving it. And thankfully in verse 18, the Jews held their peace and glorified God. So they got over their original prejudice about these Gentiles, or about Peter hanging out with Gentiles, and said, glory to God. He hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So is repentance part of salvation? According to this verse, yes it is. Let's go to Luke chapter 24 and confirm this. This is the Luke version of the Great Commission here in Luke 24. Who would read verse 47? Luke 24, 47. Philip, thank you.
Their repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
See, the Jews really weren't listening, were they? Originally. Jesus kept saying, all nations, all nations, all nations. But they just stuck to Jews. And even when they began to branch out, like we're seeing here in Acts 11, they're like, wait a minute. What are you doing spending time with Gentiles? Well, Jesus told us to preach to Gentiles. But notice what they were to preach. Repentance and remission of sins. This was Jesus giving the Great Commission to the apostles and to us. Repentance and remission of sins. So yes, you must repent of your sins. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of eternal life. That's why when you witness to people, you usually start with sin and the consequences of sin. A person can't repent if they're not a sinner. So they must understand they are a sinner and what they need to repent of. So repentance and remission of sins, repentance unto life. And then, of course, most of us know 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. What? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to... Anybody know the last word? Repentance. All should come to repentance. So there's that word repentance again. So we have great things happening. Gentiles are getting saved. And this is just the beginning, because here we are 2,000 years later, and are there more Gentiles saved or more Jews saved? That's kind of obvious, isn't it? Just look around. I would be surprised if the Jews made up 0.1% of all Christians. Sadly, it's probably 0.00-something%. So it definitely took a turn. Because in the early part of Acts, it was all Jews. but now it's starting to transition. So any thoughts or questions up to there? All right, so it says in verse 19, they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So we just had this whole big thing about the Jews challenging Peter and saying, this is good, Gentiles are also getting saved. But it says that the people, the Jews that were scattered because of Stephen's persecution, who are they preaching to? Just the Jews. Just Jews. So many still hadn't learned what had happened with Peter and Cornelius. And even if they had heard about it, they were still not willing to step over that line and associate with Gentiles. And so, yeah, they were preaching the gospel, but only to Jews. Isn't that sad? And it says, some of them, verse 20, were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So some realized what had happened or realized their command from Jesus Christ and actually stepped out of the box and began to witness to Gentiles, which the Grecians would have been Gentiles. And so we'll talk more about that next week. And talk a bit about Barnabas here in chapter 11. So any thoughts or questions so far in chapter 11 of Acts? What can we learn from this passage more than anything? Anybody? Did you learn anything that can help you as a Christian? Share it with us, Mark.
Well, I don't know if I learned anything, but this, the Jewish people up to this point were seeking the kingdom of God.
Yep.
Okay, so that was their focus. That was, you know, they were the chosen people. Had this transition. Okay, moving away from the Jews. But they didn't get that. You know what I mean? They, well, some got it slowly, but eventually, until, you know, the Gentiles overtook them in a sense. That, as you mentioned earlier, they're more Christians in a sense than the Jews. Whereas, like today, we're Christians and we look on, say, other religions. I suppose, in a sense, we're not really going out as far as we should.
Absolutely.
We're looking in the thing at the Jews, in a sense there.
Absolutely.
Going out and preaching as we've been commanded to, because we're probably going to preach it. I mean, I suppose more like the mission sense going out, I suppose, to the more, say, Asian or Muslims, Middle East, or Europe.
Yep. Absolutely. So it's basically a repeat of the same spiritual pride, if you want to call that, that the Jews had. Christianity's caught it too over the past 200 years. Absolutely. Any other comments, questions?